Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody at our 10:30 Bible study hour. Let us begin this time first and foremost by going to the throne in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you here today, Lord, to learn from you, to worship you, to study your word, Lord. And we're thankful for this time that you've given us. We're thankful for this place you've allowed us to meet. Lord, we pray that you would teach us in this coming hour, Lord, and that our hearts would be open to your word and our minds would be focused, Lord, and not focused on anything else but you and what you're saying in this coming time. Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor for it, which you are worthy of. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll look, I think I did this the last time that we met, and I kind of liked how that went, so I thought I would do this again. If you look at your table there, you should have at least a couple of sheets of paper with some questions on it. So what I would like for you to do is take 10 minutes, just about 10 minutes, and discuss those questions. We're going to actually be, and I should give you our text for today, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, which talks about not loving the world. But take about 10 minutes, go through those. You can choose a leader at the table if you want to lead that discussion. And then I'll get everyone's attention here in 10 minutes. And we'll dive into our lesson and discuss these questions and get into our text. While I'm looking up here and hearing people discuss the questions, and that was the goal of that, to get our mind focused on our passage for the day. So thank you guys for doing that. Let's dig into our lesson now and dig into the text. What do you love? The word love is used a lot. Last time that we were together, that I was together with you at least during this hour, we talked about the love of God and from 1 John as well. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We spent a lot of time talking about that. But here in our text for the day, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told something that we're not to love. What do we love? What do we not love? And that word, again, is used in so many different contexts. I can say, I love chocolate chip cookies. That's a true statement, by the way. I do. I can also say, I love my wife, which is a very true statement, and I do. Those two should be very different. We can all agree upon that. Here we're told not to love the world. Let's look at the text, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Here we have what I would say it's a test, really, of true Christianity. This time it's not the test of do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's also a test of true Christianity, but this time it's a test of what should we not be loving? Are we loving or not loving the world? So there it is. If you love the world, Scripture says the love of the Father is not in you. So the first question on your sheet there is what is the world? We're told not to love the world. What is the world? This is where you guys can share with me what you'd say. Yes, Patrick.
We talked about it being the system of thinking of the world.
System of thinking of the world. So the ideologies of the world. What the world thinks about. Yes?
Well, here it says, when the Bible says not to love the world, what is the world? Anything that is not worshiping God, I guess?
Anything that is not worshiping God. That's a good answer, yeah. a system of evil, a system of lies and deceptions, right? What else? Anyone have anything else that they described as the world? Yes.
Eternal.
Things that are not eternal. Good answer. Things that are fleeting, that are disappearing, that are going away. Scripture says the world is passing away, right? Things that are going away. What else? Yes.
Secularism.
Secularism. Yeah. Anything that is secular. And that, again, gets into a system of evil, lies, deceptions, falsehood, and evil conduct that goes along with it. All of the ideologies raised up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us any ungodly idea is the world. Is it difficult to not love the world? Is that difficult for us sometimes?
I think it can be because we just really have to be on guard. There's a lot in the world that the Bible even says to flee. You know, so if it's not attractive to us, why would we need to flee? And we've got to keep putting truth in front of our eyes to combat that desire in us that is there.
That's a good point. I shouldn't be told to have to flee something that I would be attracted to. You don't say, well, flee that. Well, I don't need to. I'm not attracted to it. But we're told to flee. Yes.
I think what Dave's message this morning, there are areas in our lives where we refuse to embrace God's word. And those areas in the world, I think, that we're most susceptible. And without reading God's word, taking God's word in and rejecting the world and accepting God's truth, it'll continue in each of our lives. Until we go to glory.
Yes, Patrick.
In Ephesians, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and that process. And the old man's attracted to the ways of the world.
Yes.
And so we have to continue to put off that old man and to put on the new man and be renewed in our minds.
We are still in our flesh, yes. And that flesh can definitely be attracted to things of the world if we're not careful. I think I saw your hand, Nick.
No. The Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, God's word says, see to it. Sounds like a command. It is.
Yeah.
That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's got a lot in it. It means world and Christ are opposite, and that we are susceptible, or at least targets, for the world and its philosophy. It means love of their wisdom. And empty deception. It's the old devil's trick.
Right.
And so, this just adds to what others have said.
Yeah. Now, the scripture always builds upon the scripture. It's the, you know, it's the system of the world, I call it, but it, and within that is human wisdom, human thought, human ideologies, again, and I think we'd even reference what Scripture was teaching us in our worship service this morning. You know, I like to think about God like this. Yeah, but Scripture says God is like this. Human ideologies, the religions of the world, which are man-centered, man-made, their theories, their philosophies. You know, and we're going to spend the most of our time in 1 John 2:15-17, but I want to reference James chapter 4, verse 4. I know that Tim Ake's going through that with us in his time up here. So I made a note to myself here to say, sorry, Tim, I'm going to steal a little bit of the future here that I know you're going to go over soon. But James 4, verse 4 is a verse that builds on this before we look again into our text. that says, you adulteresses. This is strong language, by the way, here from James. He says, you adulteresses, you harlots, you prostitutes. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Being an enemy of God is certainly not a place that I've ever wanted to find myself to be. You cannot love the world and know God because the world hates the truth. The world that we're talking about, the world that we've described just now, and that we've said can sometimes be difficult not to love, hates the truth. Now, we're not talking about the created order. We're not talking about the world of humanity. We're talking about the system of human thought, sinful, corrupt, fallen human thought. Whatever form it takes, whether it's in the form of a philosophy or if it's in the form of a religion, anything that is against the revealed word of God, you can constitute the world. We should remember that James, when he was writing, of course, he was writing to the Jewish readers in James 1:1. He says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. James was writing to 12 tribes, scattered Jews, dispersed abroad, those who were professing Christ, obviously speaking here. But writing to Jews, he speaks to them of a spiritual adultery in chapter 4 there. He speaks to them of spiritual harlotry. And the reason he would do that is because they would be very familiar. These Jewish converts would be very familiar because they know the Old Testament chronicles Israel's spiritual adultery. In fact, it's 2 Chronicles, the book itself. It's kind of one of the places to note. And I'll just read, I'll read a couple of things out of 2 Chronicles chapter 21, excuse me, starting with verse 11. It says, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot. Now, this is pretty much what the kings did, but this is referring to Jehoram. And it says, he made high places in the mountains of Judea, caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot. That is metaphorically to commit spiritual adultery. And of course, it goes on to talk about the judgment of God. Jeremiah wrote about that. I mean, there's lots of places in the Old Testament, but just another example, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 says, for long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, I will not serve God. He's saying here, he's saying through Jeremiah, says, look, I took you out of slavery. I made you my free servant, and you said, I will not serve on every high hill. Under every green tree, you have lain down like a harlot. What did they do? On every high hill and every green tree, they created places to worship idols. That was spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3, verse 1, God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord, as if to say, what do you expect me to do? Take you back after you've polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness? It's important to understand this here in James 4:4 when he says, you adulteresses. He's borrowing language very familiar to his Jewish readers. And he's saying, you adulteresses, if you are a friend of the world, you literally have committed harlotry against God. You're in a hostile place, and you have made yourself God's enemy, is what James is telling his audience there. God's enemy, I said a minute ago, that's a term I certainly, or a place I certainly would not want to find myself in. That's another Old Testament concept. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 41 says, I will render my vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. Psalm 21, 8 and 9 says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You'll make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Let's look back at 1 John here, and the command here in verse 15, to do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world is impossible for true believers because, as we've said already, the world is an anti-God system. And you can't love God and love the world with its anti-God system. Just as Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Salvation, when we are born again, is a deliverance from the world. It's a deliverance from the world's ideologies, from the world's viewpoints, their opinions, their anti-God establishment, anti-God posture, if you will. In chapter 4 here, verse 5 of 1 John, he writes, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." When you became a Christian, you moved from believing error to believing truth. That moved you from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. We're not talking about something superficial. We're not talking about when you say, you know, you've died to the world and you've been crucified to the world. You no longer love the world. We're not saying that you're not attracted to the things of the world, that you don't have any temptation. We're simply saying that ideologically, in terms of what you believe, you have turned from error, which defines the world and lies concerning God, to the truth of the gospel. Down in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." That's of 1 John again. And what is this that overcomes the world? The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. When you stop believing the lies of the world and you believe the truth of God, you've passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And you've passed from the world into God's realm, into what you believe and how you think and how you see the world. You now love God and you love His truth. That's where before salvation takes place, we ultimately hate the truth. We hate God. Although many people would never say that. You are now known as children of God because you believe the gospel of God. You've been taken out of the world and you're now, instead of being an enemy of God, you're now an enemy of who? Yes, and the world. Yeah. Jesus said in John 15:19, "And the world hates you." And that's strong because we sit, you know, in our lives and our jobs and wherever we may be, and no one wants to be hated. I don't think anyone ever sits around and says, "Well, I'd really like to be hated." No one says that I know of. Yeah, Jesus said the world will hate you. The world is simply the system of evil. Now, in the church to which John is writing here, there were people who claimed to be Christians, and they were confusing believers. And so John gives them tests here throughout this epistle that he's written. And the tests are not to cause them to question their own salvation, but by taking the test, it would affirm their own salvation, and therefore unmask others who may not truly be saved. You see, false religion cannot produce love of the truth. False religion is part of a lie. False religion is part of the system of the world. I think I meant to look this up and I never got around to it, but just how many different religions are chronicled or cataloged or at least listed in the world, around the world. We could even just say right here within the United States. Different religions that have been man-created, man-centered. speaking of the command, now the command, and this is a command here, very clearly in chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Because if you do love the world, you're not a believer. If you love the lies of this world, you love this system, you can't be a believer. True Christians don't love the world. Now, let me give you some reasons why. There's definitely a lot of reasons why true Christians don't love the world. Well, one we've already talked about with one of your questions. What is it? It's the system of satanic lies and deceptions that oppose God. That's what it is. It's contrary to the truth. It's hostile to the truth in a lot of ways. We see that. I mean, if you see just what's going on in the world or what's even going on in parts of our nation, you see people that hate the truth with a strong hatred too sometimes. I've even been amazed sometimes at just a hate that has come against the truth, hostile to it, hostile to those who believe the truth and to those who love the truth. We see it again in here in chapter 4 of 1 John. There's an illustration. He says, don't believe everybody. Don't believe every attitude, every spirit. Don't believe every theory or every ideology that's offered. Test the spirits, he says in the beginning of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because so many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So there's a clear test for us right there. You can always tell something that's part of the world because their view of Christ will be erroneous. It will be wrong. They will not have a true view of Christ or a correct view of Christ. In one way, shape, form, or fashion, their view, their picture of Christ will not line up with Scripture. This, on the other hand, verse 3 here says, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. There is already in the world the Antichrist attitude. Anything that opposes Christ, that opposes the gospel, is the world. Then he says in verse 4, you're from God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Those of us who have been born again, we know that we have God's Spirit within us. He promised when he was on this earth that he would leave, or when he left, that the Helper would come, another one just like him, the Holy Spirit. And when God saves us, that Holy Spirit is within us, and greater is he that is within us than is he that is in the world. The world is an anti-God, anti-Christ system of ideologies under many different names and titles and even framed out in different ways. But the bottom line is it's alien to the truth. It's opposition to the truth, and it hates the truth, and it hates the people who love the truth. I think, in other words, we don't love the world because it is utterly indifferent to or the opposite of everything we have come to believe by the mighty work of God in our hearts. We've been awakened by God's grace to the truth. I think, to put it another way, look at the end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God. We are of God. That is, we embrace the things of God. We love God, believe in God, believe in his word. On the other hand, the whole world lies in the evil one. The Greek literally says, lies in the evil one. It's as if the whole world is literally embedded in this grip of the evil one, and the evil one has one agenda, and that is to assault the truth with his lies. And all unsaved people are children of the world. All unsaved people are under the prince of the power of the air, who is the spiritual ruler of this world. But we are not. If we have been born again, if you are here and you have been saved by God's grace, you are not. You have rejected that and you have embraced the truth. Therefore, we have overcome the world of lies by believing the truth. So look back at your page now, and let's look at the third question on there. What are some attributes that the world is dominated by? I want to give you guys a couple of moments to talk again. Share with me what you guys spoke with at your tables about. What are some attributes that the world is dominated by?
Self-love.
Self-love. Yes. Yes.
Living by sight.
Living by sight. Very good. Not living by faith, but living by sight. Yes, Patrick.
Materialism and love of money.
Love of money. Yes, it's a root of all kinds of evil, Scripture tells us. Yes, Stephen.
Really, the entire list of the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these.
Yeah, those are good descriptions of the attributes of what the world holds dearly, right? Of what they crave, what they long for, what they love, or what it loves. Yes?
Luke also brought up a sense of entitlement.
Entitlement. I'm owed something. I'm owed this. I'm owed that. I'm entitled to this. Entitled to that. Yeah, that's an attribute we see in the world quite a bit.
I think a wrong view of peaceful living. By thinking that we just need to all love each other and be happy and world peace, but living as an enemy of God while trying to have that peace can't be reconciled.
Yeah, I think, and I even heard something like this on the radio this morning. We were listening to someone speak, and they were quoting Scripture. Kind of surprised me a little bit, but they were talking about, the devil doesn't mind if we're trying to improve the world as long as that improving the world's not focused on Christ at all.
Yes, it's a confusion. That's what I would say. Worldliness is a confusion, a twisting of Scripture to just make
their lives more fruitful, or make them feel better
about themselves.
Yes, sir.
You can never go wrong. Of course, looking at Romans chapter 1, if you're trying to understand the world,
right?
I mean, it's
right.
As we used to say, it's in full blown color. But you read the list, it's just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, according to God, not man.
Right.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, which is characteristic, wickedness, greed, Wall Street comes from it. Greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Yeah.
And that's depressing to read for a believer.
Sure. And they love them, they participate in them, and give hearty approval of those who do them.
Yeah. It's depressing in the sense that that's where we all once stood.
Yeah.
And now by grace, been lifted.
By grace we have.
The world is boastful.
It's very boastful. We live in a world of where boasting is almost seen as a positive attribute in a lot of ways. The world is hostile to godliness because, and you know, you guys pretty much said everything that I even had down in my notes, the carnal ambition, pride, greed, self-pleasure, evil desires, the world's opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Listen, its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are fake. Its love is fickle. The world is the system of rebellion towards God run by Satan, set up on earth as the very antithesis of the gospel of salvation. We can give no supreme affection to that and at the same time say we love God and love Jesus Christ. The two are just mutually exclusive. You know, one time the Apostle Paul, who wrote roughly two-thirds of the New Testament, at one time he loved the world. He loved the world, and his world was the hypocrisy and self-righteousness of Judaism. But after the Lord opened up his eyes and changed his heart, he saw it as manure compared to Christ, and he didn't love it anymore. He counted it but dung. He said when he found Christ, "We do not love the world for what it is. Secondly, we do not love the world because of who we are." And we've already noted that down. Verses 12 to 14 really ties into this. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one." You know why we don't love the world? Because we know the Father. Because the word is strong in us, and because we are progressing toward a deep and intimate knowledge of an eternal God. All of that simply says we are God's children. We are in his family. We are adopted into his family. We cannot love it because of what it is. The world we cannot love because of what it is. It is the lie, and we have affirmed the truth. We cannot love it because of who we are. They are the children of Satan. We are the children of God. I mean, it's pretty much that simple. And yet, I'll add something here, a little caveat here. It doesn't mean that the world does not still allure us, because it can. It is very seductive. We might easily reject its philosophy because we embrace Christianity. We might reject, and certainly do reject, all the false religions and human achievement and things like that. We reject all the ideologies of the world, and yet we're lured and seduced by some of its behaviors. And that's the fourth question I ask you guys to discuss at your tables in there. What are some of these behaviors?
Materialism.
We love our material a lot of times. People, I know the world loves their materials. It's how many toys can I obtain or things can I get before I leave this world? What else? Yes, Patrick.
They came up with the term, the solidarity that the world has. Basically, if you're not part of this majority group, then you're really out of it.
Solidarity.
Yeah.
The world. Yeah, if you're not the majority, you're out.
A lot of Christians are tempted to compromise because of that isolation. You know, the world knows its own. You're not one of us. You got to act this way or you're out. A lot of Christians compromise at work because of that pressure.
Yeah, that's the human nature that we have to fight against sometimes. If you walk in a room in a crowd, you don't want to be ostracized over here by yourself and everybody else over there. It's just something that we deal with. But our faith sometimes, because the world hates the truth, and ultimately the world hates us,
That is a consequence sometimes from that. But it can be very tempting to compromise on that. What else? Yes?
Seduction.
Yeah, if we're not careful, you know, I think a lot of Christians believe, well, I can't be seduced into this or that. And they don't recognize the power of sin. And they don't recognize this flesh that still we live in, even though we've been redeemed. And they think differently about sin than what they should. They don't think that it has the power that it does. That's very good. And ultimately, I think what he's saying here, we're talking about flirting with the world, really. Flirting with the world. You don't love it. You're not married to it. You've been separated from it. You've come into the family of God, and yet it is alluring to you because of your fallenness. What am I talking about, you know? What books do we love the most? If you love worldly books more than the Word of God, if you love worldly people more than the people of God, if you love worldly activity more than anything else, and the activity, and a lot of these activities aren't even sinful within themselves. I mean, there's a lot of things that God has given us that we can enjoy upon this fallen world. He has still blessed us with so many things that we can enjoy. I don't believe it's wrong for me to say I love national parks that we have here in the United States. I love the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. I love Yosemite National Park. But if I love those things and those things are more of a focus of my life than the Word of God, there's an issue. There's a major problem. I'm being attracted to the world more than I am to God. If you love any endeavor more than service to Christ, if you seek any reward more than well done, good and faithful servant, be careful because you're being seduced to flirt with the world. Scripture says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That can be tough, but that's where our faith comes in too. Our faith in that we believe God's word. Thirdly, we don't love the world because of what it does. What does it do? It incites to sin. Let's just say, call it what it is. It incites sin. For all that is in the world, says verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He says, don't love the world. Don't be seduced. Don't be lured into it. All it is a bundle of incitement to sin. That's all that it is. Now, I want to clarify, we're not talking about the material things like a house or a car, and even money. You can have those things. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 3 of this epistle, here John says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Here John says, whoever has the world's goods, if you have the world's goods, he doesn't condemn the person for having the world's goods, but if you see your brother in need, don't close your heart against him. Or we're going to question whether the love of God is in you, whether if you love the need, if you love the things of the world more than you love your brother. Nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has richly provided for us. I think a lot of those things that he gives to us can even become a test. You know, possessing the world's goods becomes a test of our Christianity. Because if you see somebody in need, you're going to want to help meet that need. So we don't love the world because it incites to sin. Here's what's in the world, John tells us in our text for the day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That is the sum of everything going on, really, in the human system. Those are the three gateways to sin. That's all that the world does. It seduces people into sin, and it does it on those fronts right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, That's all the world has to offer. Gateways for sin. I think we understand what the lust of the flesh means. It refers to that deep, profound part of fallenness that is buried deep within man. Underneath his rationality that can corrupt his thinking. And then there's the lust of the eyes. What is this? Well, that is the seductive vision that you see something, and because you see it, it allures you. And you want it, and it leads to covetousness. And it leads to all kinds of other sins. Because when you see something, you want that, you covet it. James says you lust because you don't have it. And you'll even make war and kill to get it. And then there's the boastful pride of life that really underlies everything. That arrogance of self-fulfillment that says, I want what I want. I want when I want it, and I'm going to get it. You want to ask the question, why do the people in the world do what they do? Why do they think the way they think? Why do they behave the way they behave? And here's the answer in no uncertain terms. They are driven by one, the lust of the flesh, and they are driven by their depravity. And they're driven by that down deep corruption and deception that corrupts even their rationality to be able to, you know, think about other elements of their life, their thinking, their behavior. They are also driven not only from the depths of their being, but on the surface by what they see. What they see attaches to the longings of their heart, and their heart is evil, and it causes them to do what is necessary to get what they want, no matter how corrupt the method may be. And underlying all of this is the driving pride that essentially says, I'm the most important person on the planet, and I'm going to get what I want, when I want, and how I want it. We've already said some of these terms in here. Self-love, pride, boastfulness. All that the world has. And I believe we see this mentality really growing too. Just a web of these three areas of temptation. So we do not then love the world because of what it is, because of who we are, and because of what it does. It incites to sin. And finally, and in closing here, I believe that we don't love the world because of where the world is going. Where the world is going. Look at verse 17. I mean, it tells us. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. I think the last reason I'll give that we don't love the world is because of where it is going. It's very different from where we are going as believers. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've been born again, it's a very different place you're going than from where the world is going. The world is passing away. We are not. There's two destinies here. We have two different principles operating. In the world is a principle of death operating. In the people of God who have overcome the world is a principle of life operating. We've been giving eternal life. But the system is doomed. We live forever. The present tense indicates that the world is in the process of dissolution, passing away. You know, it's the opposite, really, of evolution. It is devolution. It is the self-destructing mode. The death principle is already in the universe, wreaking this process of havoc. The world, the earth, the universe, the system of man, all of it has within itself the forces of its own explosion, really. It's a death spiral. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're talking about the world here, the planets, the universe. We know that the Lord is going to destroy all of that at the coming of Jesus Christ. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, says 2 Peter 3. The whole universe as we know it at the return of Christ will be changed. At the end of the millennial kingdom, when the second coming of Christ is culminated, there will be a total destruction of the entire universe as we know it. And replacing it will be the new heaven and the new earth. And that is, of course, in the book of Revelation. Are we surprised that things are as bad as they are? A lot of people say, you know, things have never been this bad in my life. They just seem to get worse. I've never, you know, I think things have always been bad, honestly. I mean, look back to even Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that was a long time ago. Things have always been bad. But there's this mentality of, well, things are getting worse. They're just getting worse. Well, that's probably right. They've never been this bad in anybody's life because it's getting worse and worse and worse. And we can probably assume it's going to be worse in the next generation and worse in the generation after that until Jesus comes back. Sin is destroying the system that it thrives on. And that is this world, this system of ideologies, this system of thought, this system of lies that is against God and against His truth. So is that a threat to us? Are we threatened by that? No, we should not be. I mean, the very last part of verse 17 there says, the one who does the will of God abides for how long? Forever. Have you ever tried to think about forever? Don't. I mean, I shouldn't say don't, but I literally think my brain has hurt if that can happen when I think about forever, because everything we know has an ending. That us, as what our finite minds can understand, everything has an ending. My mind cannot compute forever. If I just think about it, it starts to hurt, and something inside goes, just stop it. And that is the wonderful thing that God has shared with us here, and that's why we don't have the mind of God. The one who does His will abides forever. Who is the one who does the will of God? That's believers. We are defined as the one who do the will of God. We're not going to where this system, this world is going. The system is going into death, and we're going into life. So we can't love the world because of what it is. And what is it? We can't love the world because it is the system of Satan. We cannot love the world because of who we are. If you have been born again and children of God, that's because of who we are. We're children of God. We can't love the world because of what it does. It incites people to sin, and we resist that. We long for righteousness. And we cannot love the world because of where it is ultimately going. It's spiraling into death, an eternal death away from God. We are heading to an eternal life to be with God. So I ask you guys, how foolish is it to flirt with it, huh? How foolish is it to flirt with the world? We're commanded not to love the world. Love sometimes begins with flirting. Don't flirt with the world. Reject the world. Do not be consumed with the things of the world, but be consumed with the things of the eternal kingdom that God has promised for us. Let's pray. God, we thank You again just for this time here this morning, and we thank You for Your word that stands forever, Lord, that never changes. We can trust in Your word. We can trust in what You tell us. And whether our finite minds even understands everything or not, Lord, we trust in You. Lord, help us in here, each and every one of us that have been born again, that has been saved by Your grace, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts against loving the world, Lord, against being tempted by the world or flirting with the world and their behaviors and ideologies, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that has not submitted to You, Lord, we do ask for mercy. They do not have the power to do that, Lord, within their own. Neither do we, Lord. We need Your grace, but Lord, we ask for mercy on those who may not know You, that they would come to know You, Lord, and that they would come to hate the world and to love You. We ask these things in Christ's saving and precious name. Amen.